Well, can you turn with me in your Bibles to Psalm 19? Psalm 19. And I'm going to read the whole of that psalm, Psalm of David. The heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber, and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. Its rising is from one end of heaven, and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless, and I shall be innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen. Let's turn to our third hymn, after which I'll pass over to David. 360. Break thou the bread of life, dear Lord, to me. Hymn number 360.
When I knew that I was going to speak here this morning, For some reason or other, I had a memory flashback to about 70 years ago. My mother had gone to convalescence for 2 weeks, and so the meals devolved on my father and my sister. My father's cuisine was limited to bacon and eggs, which now and again is lovely, but if you have it morning, noon and night, it becomes a bit depressing. My sister, well, she was just 13, and she'd only just learnt how to make apple crumble. Now, that recipe of hers is still widely available today. All you have to do, ladies, is to go into a retail outlet and say, "Could I have some super glue, please?" And you've got it. So we were on a diet of bacon and eggs and super glue. And you know, I was so glad when my mother came back. Now take heart, for in 2 weeks' time, Billy will be back. And in the meantime, you've got to make mend and make do. So if you will you turn with me to our text for this morning? And I read from the Authorized Version, for I'm a troglodyte. From the Authorized Version, chapter 4 and verse 12. Chapter 4 and verse 12. When you're ready, I'll read the verse. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12. Ready? Thanks for the thumb up, Mike. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Now, shall we pray? Speak, Lord, in the stillness while we wait on thee, and Lord, hush our hearts to listen in expectancy. Amen. Just a few years ago, a Jewish lady I know, went with her family to Israel to visit Israel. She went for two reasons. One was obviously to sightsee, and the other was to meet up with members of her family that had settled there. And whilst they were there, she and her extended, by that time extended family, decided they were going to go and visit Jerusalem. What's more natural? And whilst they were there, they went to the Wailing Wall to pray. The family went, and one by one the guards admitted them, until they came to this lady, and they stopped her, and they said to her, "You cannot go in." And she said, "Why? Why can't I go in?" And the reply was this: "Because your arms are bare." Now I look around this morning and I congratulate all the ladies whose arms are not bare. But anyway, but she protested. She said, "This is ridiculous. I'm 75 years old. I'm the mother of 3 and the grandmother of 8. It's ridiculous." They stopped her. They wouldn't let her in. And these are what we said to her. This, listen carefully. "Do you think God will be pleased to see your bare arms?" Now, do you see? When I was told that, she was fuming, but in the end she had to borrow a cardigan. before she was admitted. Now, you see, I said to this person who told me these words, what a pity she didn't know her Bible a little bit better. Because then she could have replied and said, man looketh upon the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. She didn't know her Bible. Man looketh upon the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. Now that truth was enunciated some 3,000 years ago. And it's as true then, as true now as it was then. Man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And as we sit here today, or listen today, whether we be in Canada, or whether we be in Cyprus, or wherever we be, or at home, or wherever we are, the truth of them is that man looketh on the outward appearance, but our God looks on the heart. And you know, when I think about that portion, and I look into my own heart, I just love that hymn of Robert Robinson's where he says these words, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. May that grace, Lord, like a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. So we come back to our text, and you see that word heart is mentioned. Again, let's just look at our text again, and we'll see it here in verse 12. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of the joints and marrow, and as a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Of the heart. Now, when the recipients of this letter to the Hebrews read it, they knew immediately what the writer was referring to. He was referring to the Roman sword, which was called the gladius, I suppose. I haven't checked, but I suppose that's where we get our name gladiator from. The gladius, the Roman sword. And all you have to do, please don't do it now, but when you get home, is to Google Roman sword, and there you'll see a picture of it. Relatively short, two-edged, with a pointed end. And the historians tell us that that weapon, and thanks to that weapon was so useful and effective that the Romans conquered with it the then known world. Useful in defence, of course. And those of you who know the Bible will remember what Paul says in his letter to the Philippians. In the first chapter, he says, I am set for the defence of the gospel. But as a weapon, its primary use was that of offence, of attack. And it is by the offence, and the use of it as an attack weapon, that the Romans conquered the world, a then-known world. Now, the Bible, and as we know, is quite clear. God speaks to us in many ways. For that's why we had our reading. John kindly wrote it, and that's why our first hymn said words to this effect, where he says, the heavens declare thy glory, Lord, and in every star thy wisdom shines. It's true. But when it comes to the Lord and close quarter combat, the one-to-one, the heart-to-heart, then just as with the Roman soldiers' preferred weapon of choice was the gladius, so the Lord's weapon of choice, his preferred weapon of choice, is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit is the Word of God. Now, I have a dim recollection as a schoolboy of being taught that the Bronze Age was followed by the Iron Age. If you're going to correct me, do it later. The Bronze Age was followed by the Iron Age. And so the Egyptians went to war against the Hittites with weapons of bronze. But the Hittites had weapons of iron. And those weapons of iron were infinitely superior in quality, inherently better. And with those weapons, they conquered the Egyptians. The Word of God has inherent qualities which are superior to anything else that's been written. And in the hands of him with whom we have to do, it's mighty for the pulling down of strongholds and the imaginations of people's hearts. It's like a Stradivarius in the hands of the Holy Spirit. What a tune it plays. What a tune. For as you see, if you look again at our text, it's quick. Now, quick, of course, has changed its meaning. Quick not in the sense of speedy, but in the sense of living. The Lord Jesus, in his sermon of the parable of the sower, he refers to the Word of God as the seed. And that seed, the corn, had life in itself. And then planted, and as the Lord Jesus says, planted in the heart and watered by the Spirit, the Spirit breathes upon the Word and brings the truth to light. So we've sung that. The Spirit breathes upon the Word and brings the truth to light. What happens? It germinates. It is quickened because it's living. And then you note in our text, now in addition to it being living, it's powerful. Powerful in the sense of energizing. Just think, we're all sitting, well, apart from me, everybody sitting around here wearing masks. Why is that? Because a microscopic little thing that no one can see has spread in a matter of months throughout the world. What energy! What energizing! Much if you don't like it, what energizing! Or grandmother, or grandparents, father, parent. Ever had a grandchild of 3 or 4 years old dumped on you for the day? Have you? Boy, what energy! We had a lot of time with him. He spent a lot of time with us. And I used to get up in there early in the morning and creep around hoping he wouldn't hear. But around about 7 o'clock, I could hear the pitter-patter of little feet. And he'd come in, he'd sit on my knee, and he'd say to me, "Dad, Grandpa," he'd say, "what are we going to do today?" I said, all day. Energy. You see, it says here in verse 12, the Word of God is living and it's powerful. sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, my wife cuts the Sunday roast meat. It's way beyond my pay grade. I'm not allowed to do it. But it's blunt, sharp on one side only, and blunt on the other. Our knife is, anyway. Sharp on one side, but the word of God, it says here, doesn't it? The word of God is quick, living, powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. And so the word of God, whichever which way, cuts. Whether it's up or down, it cuts. And then it goes on and it says here, and piercing. Just look at verse 12 again. Piercing. See, the Roman soldier, his gladius, his sword was pointed. And so he could stick you in the ribs with it. That was the idea. Not just chop you up and down, but stick you in the ribs with it. And the word of God pierces. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. Sharper. When I was thinking of this, my mind went to the story of the woman caught in the act of adultery in John's Gospel. It's such a wonderful account of the dealings of our Lord Jesus Christ. It brings tears to the eyes. You see the difference between the men, the accusers, and the lovely words of the Lord Jesus. But for the purpose of this morning, here comes this woman, trembling, within an inch of death, and she's brought in by a group of white-clothed men who are armoured in armour of self-righteousness. And then the word of the Lord Jesus Christ comes to them, and what does he say? These words: he that is without sin among you, be the one, the first to cast the stone. Now there's the word of the Lord coming to them. And what do we read? And they which heard it, being convicted by their own consciences, went out one by one, beginning with the oldest or the eldest. You see, the word of the Lord had pierced right through their armor plating of self-righteousness, and had pierced right into their consciences. You see? So what we read here in verse 12, the word of God is living, and it's powerful, so much energy. Sharper than any two-edged sword, and piercing even unto the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, those parts which nothing else can reach. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of each and every one of our hearts. It searches. The word of God searches the heart. The word of God searches my heart, and it searches everybody's heart. Searches. And so you see here what we're being told about the word of God. The word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. We're being told here that it's quick, it's powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and of bone and marrow, joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts of my heart and the thoughts and intents of yours. Now I thought, just to change slightly, let's put that text to the test. And I'll be the guinea pig. I'll assume the mantle of the guinea pig. And let us turn, if you've got your Bibles open, to a piece of armour which is current to this very day. Current then, 3,000 years ago, and is current today. Psalm 10. And here's a piece of armour, heart armour, protects me from listening to the word of God. Psalm 10 and verse 11. Now, I'm the guinea pig, right? So this is my armour. He hath said in his heart, there is his heart again, it's always the heart. He hath said in his heart, God hath forgotten, he hideth his face, he will never see it. Now, I put that armour on, and I feel very comfortable in that. Oh yes, it fits me perfectly, it's just the bee's knees. It's like a bulletproof vest. It's so comfortable. I've got no worries about that. But then the word of God comes to me. Now, we can't spend the entire time going through all the word of God. So let's just turn, if you will, again with me, this time to Psalm 94. Just have a quick look. Psalm 94. So I am here, I'm in the guinea pig, I'm in my bulletproof vest, and I feel so secure, I can do what I like, God sees nothing, I'm fine, boy. And then I'm reading through the scriptures, and I come across this verse in Psalm 94, verse 11. And I don't like it, but here it is. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man, that they are vanity. Now that cuts. That cuts at my armour. That God doesn't see anything. The Lord knoweth the thoughts of man. And then I move on. And I come to Psalm 139. Please turn with me. Psalm 139, here I am, I'm clothed in my self-righteous body armour. God can't see a thing I am doing. And I read this. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compass my path and my lying down, and art acquainted with all my ways. And here it comes, what about this for a cut? What about this for a bit of piercing? For there is not a word in my tongue, but Lord, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. I'm a bit bruised. So what about turning to some of the words of Jesus. Gentle Jesus, meek and mild, look upon a little child. Let's turn to the Sermon on the Mount. Sermon on the Mount. Now, everybody applauds the Sermon on the Mount. Even Gandhi thought the Sermon on the Mount was a wonderful thing. But what do I read when I come to this Sermon on the Mount? What do I read? I read in chapter 6 and verse 4, I think it is. I see these words. Thy Father which seeth in secret. Thy Father which seeth in secret. The inner heart that you and I, you can't see, he sees in me. And then I think it's verse 6 again. It comes to me. The word of God is stabbing me. It's cutting at my armour. Oh, God doesn't see anything that's going on. I'll do whatever I like. Look at verse 6. And there again you see embedded in there, thy Father which seeth in secret. You see? It's cutting at me. The word of God is cutting at my defences. I come to verse 18. Thy Father which seeth in secret. Nothing is hid. All is open. All our hearts are open before the Lord. See what's happening to my armour? Now turn back to Hebrews chapter 4 again. And here's a clincher. Here's where it destroys me. This destroys my armour. Chapter 4 again. This time not verse 12, but verse 13. See what it says. Here I am, the guinea pig. I'm clothed in this armour that God doesn't see a thing I do. I can do just what I like. And this is what it says. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight. But all things are naked and opened unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. You see what's happened to me? The word of God has come. And I've got my body armour on. And I don't think God sees anything. And then the sword spears, cuts, it pierces, and it leaves me, my armour, in shreds. I was going to use two illustrations. One about Luther and another also. I've decided to have mercy upon you and I will not mention the illustration of Luther, but of another person. A man called Thorpe. And he was a member, if you know your 18th century history, he was a member of the Hellfire Club. Now you can almost guess from the name what that implied. It was for the rich, what they call rakes. It was the last word in debauchery and sinfulness. And in addition to that, they mocked anything pertaining to Christ, the gospel, or God. And this man thought one day, decided just for the fun of it, he would go and hear George Whitefield preach. And he went to laugh at it, scorn it, and he came away. At the next meeting of the Hellfire Club, he stood up to tell them what had happened and to recite what George Whitefield had said. And this man, Thorpe, was blessed with a remarkable memory. He could remember word for word everything that George Whitefield had said, verbatim. And he stood up to laugh and to mock it and to get laughs and derision from the other members of the Hellfire Club, and he started to recite what George Whitefield had preached. And he recited it, as I say, word for word. Halfway through, he fell to his, he collapsed into his chair, crying. A broken-hearted man. Because you see, the word of God had cut and pierced him. He became a Christian minister, and I understand, for many years, was a minister of the gospel in Bristol. You see what the word of God can do? Think about it. If you're a Christian, somewhere in the background of your conversion, there's the word of God. A text that was so influential in your conversion. My wife, the text which my wife came to my wife and helped in her conversion was this. What is it now? To as many as received him, gave he them power to become the children of God. John Bunyan was in some spiritual trouble at one occasion, and he said the word of God came to him 3 times, and it was a great word. In other words, a powerful word to me. 3 times. And I think that word was, my grace is sufficient for thee. But that's beside the point. It came and it was a great word to me. And I can testify that what was instrumental in my conversion was this. Thou shalt be holy as thy Father in heaven is holy. And you know, it cut. Not 3 times, because I was a difficult specimen, but 33 times or more. But always it came back. The word of God came back at me, and back at me, and cutting at me, and hacking at me. Thou shalt be holy as thy Father in heaven is holy. If you sit here today, or you're listening today, and you've not made a commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, but you have buzzing in your mind a word of scripture, a text, and you can't get it out, may it be a great word to you in bringing you to the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Saviour. Amen. Now our last hymn, you come as no surprise, just look at it, it's number 692. Well, just let me read a few words, a verse from it, please. Search me, O God, my actions try, and let my life appear as seen by thine all-searching eye. To mine, my ways make clear. Search all my sense and know my heart, who only canst make known, and let the deep, the hidden part to me be fully known. What a pity we can't sing it aloud. But thank you, John, if we can have it.
Passion reigns within. night till it fills all loathsomeness of sin. Search all my thoughts, the secret springs, the motives that control the rebel heart, were evil things, old empire or the soul. Search till thy fiery glance has cast its holy light through all, and I by grace am brought at last before thy face to fall. Thus prostrate I shall learn of thee what now I feebly prove, that God alone in Christ can be unutterable love.
Wonderful words. Search me, or search till thy fiery glance has cast its holy light through all, and I by grace am brought at last before thy face to fall. So we pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart have been acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my Redeemer. Amen.